speaker today is Brother C.L. Newbern, Jr. He is a charter member and deacon at Tabernacle Baptist Church here in Jacksonville. And he is a lifelong resident of Jacksonville, community leader, and a businessman here in town. And he is a veteran of World War II in the Navy, an officer. And I won't go into much more detail because he's going to be bringing his testimony today about how the Lord has been a blessing. We want to be a blessing to him today. And in particular, because in the coming week, not too long, month, he says that he will be observing his 87th birthday. Amen. We appreciate the blessing of God. One thing before Brother Newbern comes, I failed to mention that Brother Newbern in the past was one of the seminary trustees. And if you look on the plaque on the outside of the Keller Library, that was the period of time when he was one of our trustees, served on the building committee for the Keller Library. So, Brother Newbern, we're ready to come.
I'm humbled to be here this morning. I should be sitting down there listening to you. I am not an educated person. Only through high school. We only had 11 grades then. And I'm not a speaker. You can already tell. But I do have a story to tell. When I was 14 years old, a good, sweet Sunday school teacher put a horn around me. Said, "C.L., you need to join the church." Well, that's what it did. I joined the church. Now, I was adult, but I wasn't saved. In my head I was, but it wasn't clear in my heart. Now, I don't want you walking out on me right now, because I am a person that believes that I was chosen in eternity for salvation in time. And my name was written in the book of life back before this world was ever formed. And I believe with all my heart. And one of the reasons why you can tell what the Lord did for me, although I was an unsaved person all through World War II, and then quite a few years after, I believe in prevenient grace. The Lord was with me. Although I wasn't saved, I had His angels with me. Believe in saving grace and grace to persevere. And boy, may we live in here. We need persevering grace. December the 7th, 1941. The Japanese attacked the fleet at Pearl Harbor, damaging or sinking most of our fleet. Only by the grace of God, our aircraft carriers were not there. They were supposed to be in dock, but for some strange reason, and I know what that strange reason was, they took a detour. Because if they'd been there, our fleet would have really been hurt. December the 8th, 1941, me, three of my friends, went to Palestine, Texas, to enlist in the service. They didn't have to draft us. We was ready to go. They did not have a place there for anyone who wanted to be a Navy aviator. So I had to go to Dallas the next day, take a physical, and a mental test. I passed my physical test fine. I don't know how I passed the mental test, but I did. And then I had to wait and wait and wait and wait to be called up. Because at that time, so many people enlisted in the services that we had no airplanes to be trained with. We didn't have any instructors. We didn't have any airfields to fly off of. This nation was in a bad shape at that time. So months and months and months passed before I was finally called up into the service. After my training, I graduated August 18th, 1943, from Corpus Christi, Texas, where I received my wings as a fighter pilot. I was married the same way, 64 years ago, to my wife. And she's not in good shape, people. So I'm asking you to lift her up to the Lord. Excuse me. After graduation, we went on through other flight training, finally back down into California, and this is three times I should have been killed. And this is number one. We've had a night flying out in the desert of California, Hopeville, California. And it's 115 degrees. We had isolating sand. Didn't know what air condition was, but we made it. That night, we took off and was supposed to rendezvous at 1,000 feet. This old smart pilot, I thought I was something hot. I looked at my altimeter, and I was at 500 feet. But lo and behold, I read it to be 1,500 feet. I was 500 feet too high. So what did I do? I put the nose of that plane down. And I saw a red light over there. I thought it was a light on the wing of a plane. I got down to zero altitude. I started banking. And there was the sand dunes in the desert. I was lining up on the tail light of a truck. I pulled the stick back and I climbed about 3,000 feet and stood there and shook. I can only imagine what that truck driver did. After that, we were sent over to Pearl Harbor, stayed there about 3 weeks, flown out to the Admiralty Islands at Nannies, where we picked up a carrier. We picked up a carrier, and this was going to be going for the invasion of Luzon, going into Manila, the Lingayen Gulf. On the way, well, we sent up planes to scout, looking for enemy aircraft, enemy ships, or submarines. I was not supposed to fly that day. I was a backup. Of course, a backup pilot always got the sorest airplane. No one wanted to fly it. But one of the pilots gave it down to his plane, and I had to take his place. In the old Navy, I don't know how to do it now. You can shoot yourself out of a plane now. But we put on a parachute harness, and we sat on the parachute. And we had to buckle our parachute on. But in the Navy, we didn't do that until after we got in the air. Because in case we didn't have enough airspeed to get off the deck and went into the drink, it was easy to get out of the plane without a parachute on. Well, you know what I did. I took off. You think I thought, ever thought about fastening that parachute on? No. Minding my own business, being out about 45 minutes, I looked down and my oil pressure was on zero. I called up the skipper and told the skipper I didn't have any oil pressure. He said, well, CL, he called me Newt. I said, oh, Newt, we're about 20 minutes from Petaloo Island, but you can't fly that far without any oil pressure. So you may as well make up your mind to make a belly land in the ocean or to bail out. You know what this old smart boy is going to do. I wasn't going to make a belly land. I was going to bail out and I was going to swing down forth in that parachute. But something happened. I flew 20 minutes without any oil pressure, landed on Petaluma Island, the motor froze, the propeller was turning it, just enough propeller off, and went across the way. And I started to get out, and I saw I didn't have my parachute on. I sure would have looked silly building out of an airplane without a parachute. Two days later, we were joining up with our fleet. The aircraft carriers was around 100 miles offshore. Our battleships, destroyers, were bombing the beaches, getting ready to go in and take Manila. Transports full of soldiers, Marines, to embark the next day. Well, our flight plan for that day was to circle the fleet that was shelling the beach, because they was using suicide planes at that time to protect the fleet. We took off early that morning, way before sunup. And I got up to the catapult, and I thought to myself, I said, boy, you didn't buckle that parachute on the other day, you better do it now. So I did. We had 12 carriers out there, each one shooting off around 16 planes each, in the dark, without any wing lights on, and we had to join up. And that's a lot of planes in the air. So I didn't have time to think about booking a parachute. We finally got in at, just a sun coming up good. And we had no longer got there before they called our squadron and said, there was a kamikaze coming in at our 3 o'clock. I looked to my left and I saw it. I gave it some gas. I did my left rudder, left stick, put my plane in the dive. Suicide plane was coming on the bow of the ship, and I was coming over the stern. But when I got close enough, I squeezed the trigger. The plane went down about 20 yards from the ship. Oh, I was patting myself on the back and saying how good a pilot I was. I thought I was something. I always thought I was something when I was young. None of you ever did, but I did. And I started pulling up to nearly 400 feet. And man, about that time, bullets were coming all around me. You could see the strafers. And in just a second, I was hollering, friendly, friendly. I was telling them to quit shooting. But I had about a 30-millimeter shell, incendiary shell, came under my cockpit and blew up in the cockpit. That was the loudest noise I ever heard. It's not any thunder, I think, was ever as loud as that was. Well, I was senseless. I finally opened the cockpit, undid the seatbelt. I tried to get up and couldn't. Tried again and couldn't. Folks, somehow, unconscious, I got out of the airplane, and the parachute opened, which you had to pull the ripcord in. I remember nothing of it. I came to just floating in the ocean. Just laying there floating. I don't know why I was floating. Why didn't it sink? I know now. So I started looking around to see whether I was damaged. And I looked down and found my right leg was no longer there. I didn't have a right leg. So I took my knife and I cut some of the shroud lying off the parachute and made a tourniquet and put it on. That was looking for a bill of the thing, for ships or somebody to come to rescue me, I looked back behind me, and there was a tall shoe just floating up and down like that in the water. I reached back and started patting. Sure enough, that leg came around. I still had it. It was only held on by the skin and the muscle. I took the tourniquet off and put a smile on the face. At that time, this destroyer, USS Sumner, came up beside me. And I was 8 men up on the deck with the rifles pointed at my head. They did not know whether I was a Japanese or American. I got my helmet off and pointed through my hair. I did this to my eyes so I wouldn't squint it. And started hollering, "Friendly, friendly." Well, they put the guns down. 4 sailors came overboard and started dragging me through the ship. By that time, the shock had worn off. And my leg, I have never had as much pain before or after in my life. The parachute was still wrapped around the leg. One of the sailors got his knife out and cut it off. Not my leg, but the parachute. They threw a rope over the side, tied it around me under my armpits, and drug me up the side of the USS Sumner's. And this old leg was just like a pendulum. Every time they moved on, just back and forth, back and forth. I got a bullet. The doctor said, "Don't move him. I've got to do something for pain." So he gave me a shot, told me to count backwards from 100. I started at 100 to 99 and got to 98, and I don't remember anything else. So I woke up, I had a cast on it, and we was pulling up by the side of the battleship USS New Mexico to transfer me to their sick bay. I'm going to stop right here and tell you another little story before I go any further. About 10 years ago, the USS Sumner's, went back through their records. They found there was 3 pilots they picked up. 1, World War II, 1 in the Korean War, and 1 in the Vietnam War. That ship is decommissioned now. It's already been scrapped. But these people searched out and found each of us. And we all went to their convention reunion in San Diego, California. I got off the airplane in San Diego and started looking. And I saw 2 men there with a cap on that said USS Sumner's. One of them was older than the other one. I walked over to him and I told him who I was. He told me, "I'm one of the sailors that came over, cut that parachute from around your leg, and pull you in." I took his hand, and I put my arm around his neck, and I thanked him for what he did for me. Well then, back to the story. They started pulling me. They had a big battleship was way high and a little destroyed down. They had to put a sling up there and ropes, put me in the sling and pulled me up to take me to sick bay. When I got to sick bay, the USS New Mexico had been hit by kamikaze the day before. There were young men in there, without arms, without legs, part of their faces blown off. Young men. Every day and every night, they come in, put one on the stretcher, put a sheet over, carry him out, wrap him, put weights on him, and drop him into the ocean. There I was complaining And there's other men, Brad, that was hurt so much worse than I was. We stayed on the USS New Mexico about a week wide. They still shelled on the beach, and they was there for support. Finally, I was put on the hospital ship, where they did 7 surgeries on my leg, put me in the body cast, and put me back to Manus Island, where I stayed for about 4 months. They finally removed the cast. My leg was swelled so big you couldn't put a shoe on my right foot. Still infection in it. Finally got back to the States. Went to Norman, Oklahoma to a Navy hospital there. Well, later I was discharged in March of 1946. Came home, started trying to make a living for my family. I sent them to church every Sunday. My wife and my kids. But you know, I had other things to do. I wasn't interested in that. I had to go and drive over the pasture and look at the cows. I'd just seen them the day before. But I had to go look. And then we'd go and meet my daddy's house and have lunch. Fried chicken every Sunday. Whole family would come and eat. We ate with them as long as they lived. We all met together. Had Sunday lunch. Those were the good old days. Later on, my wife got me to go to church, and I heard a young preacher preach by the name of Harold Brunson. I'd never heard anything like it in my life. I started going to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday. Anytime the doors opened, I was there. President of the men's Bible class. President of the BTS class. I did everything. I thought I was something. One day I had to go to Dallas and ask him to go with me. On the way back, I looked at him and said, "Brother Harold, something's wrong with me sometime. Sometime I wonder if I've been saved or not. What do you think?" That man put his finger in my face and said, "Brother, see, if you don't know, I sure don't know." And that made me mad. Man, it made me mad. He was supposed to pat me on the back, told me how good it was, said, "If there's ever a man saved, you have to be it." Self-righteous. Self-righteous. But I'd say one thing, I'll never go back and hear that man, I didn't say man, I'd say some other words, preach again. I'd never go back to that church again. But this was on a Wednesday. Wednesday night, my wife said, "Let's go to church." "No, I'm not going." She said, "Let's go to church." I said, "I'm not going." She said, "Okay. If you don't go, you'll be sleeping by yourself." That got my attention, and I went to church. Now, these women know how to make a man do what they want. Before church started, Brother Harold asked 3 people to get up and give a testimony of their salvation. One woman got up, another woman got up. I don't know what any of them said. But before church started, something hit me like a sledgehammer. I made my way down the aisle before any invitation was ever given. And I saw my Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And I was saved by His grace. And the pastor I hated, I loved. I was not looking for salvation. I was looking to mock my pastor. Saul of Tarsus wasn't looking for salvation on the Damascus Road. But what happened? A light shone. He heard a voice. He was knocked to his knees. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, I didn't see a light, and I didn't hear the voice. I heard something else. Instead of having salvation here, I have it here. And there's a big, big, big difference. After that, I was reading my Bible. I just happened to open it up. And it landed on the first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 1. Well, I thought I'd better read it. So I started reading, and I got to the last verse. It said, "For are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to who? To them that shall be heirs of salvation." Now, the NIV Bible doesn't say that. They say angels, those that are heirs. So I don't like the NIV Bible. I'm just a King James man. That's all I've ever heard all my life, except for the past 2.5 years. Brother Tony hadn't got sense enough to use the Bible right. But after I read that verse of Scripture, Pekum, it hit me. Why was it I didn't crash when I was hedgehopping at zero altitude? Folks, I had a band of angels under me holding that plane off. Why did my plane go 20 minutes out in oil pressure? It wasn't me or what I did. It's a band of angels that's taking that plane and landing. How did I get out of that airplane? Unconscious. I had a band of angels there, picked me up, lifted me out, pulled the rib cord, and shoot open. It wasn't me, I had nothing to do with it. Just like I had nothing to do with my salvation. Why was I just laying floating in the ocean? Why didn't I sink? I had a band of angels holding me up. I'm nearly 87 years old. And I want to tell you this, that when I take my last breath, I'm going to have this same band of angels. It's going to lift me up and set me at the feet of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where I give Him praise and glory ever and ever and ever. Yes, I used to be a proud man. I used to think I did everything. I have another verse of Scripture that I have hanging on the wall in my office. Galatians 6:3, which says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And that's all you deceive is yourself. Everybody else can read you and know. Every time I get high-headed, I go over, think I did something, read that verse of Scripture, and put me back down where I belong. Now, I'm blind. I cannot see it. I know it's on the wall over there. I look at that frame. I don't have to go read it. I know what it says. So it gets me back down to earth. Because I had nothing to do with it. It was what He did for me, not what I did for Him. Our church motto, don't look back, look ahead, but above all, look up. And it's my prayer this morning to you, and my God, the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, keeps us all in the palm of His hand. Thank you.
Right hand, God the Father. And Lord, I pray just now for this great seminary that's teaching young men to preach our precious word. And I pray that you bless in the days ahead till you come, Lord. Here you come. These men, bless Brother Charlie Holmes as he leads here. And may we be looking for that blessed hope.
Amen.
In the glorious spirit.
Amen.
The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray.
Amen. Amen.